Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and we'd like to give you a warm welcome to our Bible-based lecture for this evening. Tonight's title is Eternal Life to Be on Earth, which of course is a very important subject when it comes to the Bible. To introduce the lecture this evening, we're going to take a reading from Genesis chapter 12 and the first 8 verses. That reading serves to introduce the lecture for this evening to the title Eternal Life to Be on Earth, and this evening we're going to be addressed by Mr. Philip Hunter. Well, I'll call forward now.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and thank you for coming out this evening to hear what is a very important Bible topic. The topic of eternal life on earth. And eternal life on earth, the scriptures show, is our only hope. It's the hope that God has promised to man from the beginning of time. From the time when he created men and women on this earth, it's the hope that the faithful have of eternity on this earth. And to get this wrong is to get the promises God has made to man wrong, and in so doing, distance oneself from the promise God has made to man in relation to the earth on which what we live, in relation to the earth that he has promised to man as an inheritance for eternity, conditional on him doing that which was right and proper in God's sight. It's a contrast, isn't it, to what most religions promise. The Catholics claim that the soul of a person goes to heaven at the point of death, as do most other so-called Christian religions. The Muslims claim their followers go to heaven at the point of death. But the sad thing is that the Bible knows nothing of a reward in heaven. Or maybe that's not quite right. The Bible knows nothing of a reward where a person goes to heaven, because God who is in heaven will give that reward to those on earth. The sad thing for many in the world is that they place their hope in going to heaven. And rather, if you read the Bible, it's clearly and consistently shown that the reward of man is on the earth, and that this reward is one that's been looked forward to by all who understand the scriptures from the time of Adam and Eve. We're going to make an assumption this evening that by attending here tonight, you accept the Bible as the inspired word of God. So we don't have to prove that the Bible does actually have authority to direct us and to instruct us in God's ways and God's purpose with this earth. Because for us today, there's no other authority under heaven that is as reliable as what is recorded in the scriptures of truth. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. And this is why it's important for us to understand the promises God has with mankind and to understand what he has written in the scriptures. Because when the Apostle Paul spoke to the Ephesians, the believers, as they were at this time, he was speaking of them before they came to a knowledge of the things of God. And he says, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the Apostle Paul was very clear with what he had to say to the Ephesians. Before they came to a knowledge of the things of Almighty God, before they came to a knowledge of the things that we have recorded in the scriptures today, they were without hope and they were without God in the world. So the challenge to every one of us is to understand these things correctly, so that we do have a hope and that we are with God, or we understand God's purpose. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 11, just before what we had read to us this evening. And in verse 27 to 32, we have Abraham, or Abram, introduced to us. In verse 27 of Genesis chapter 11, "Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took their wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren, she had no children. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." So we're here introduced to a man by the name of Abram, a man who would later have his name changed to Abraham, and would become known as a friend of God. And we're told that Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and came to a place called Haran, and he dwelt there. And in Genesis 12, the words of God that were spoken to Abraham before leaving Ur were recorded, the words we had read before. And it is based on these words that Abram left Ur to travel to the land that God would show him, a place he didn't know of, a place he was told to go of in faith. And this is what Abraham did. In verse 1 to 3 of the next chapter, chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And he says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God told Abram to leave the country of his birth and to go to a land that God would show him. And if Abraham did, he was given the promise that we read in verse 1 to 3. And we find that Abram went, not knowing where he went. Okay, we read in Hebrews 11 verse 8 what Abraham did. We find that by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. From this point on through Abram's life, a series of promises were made to him. And when Abram arrived in the land of promise, he was promised those words we read in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7. And we find that the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So he was told he would receive that land forever. And if you go over to Genesis chapter 13 and verses 14 to 17, there's a further promise made to Abraham. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, and a few things had gone on in between, and Lot departed and went to a place called Sodom. And after he was gone, we find the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, so shall thy seed also be numbered. And if there was any doubt about it, Abraham, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." He was told to look from the place where he was to the four points of the compass, north, south, east, and west. And the land which he saw would be given to him and to his seed forever. And as I said, to avoid any doubt, he was told to walk through it. And that which he felt under his feet is what he'd be given. He wasn't told to look up. Abram never believed he would go to heaven. He never believed his reward was to go to heaven. In Genesis chapter 15, and hopefully I'll tie this together later to show why this is important to us. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 17 to 21, there was a further reward given to Abraham. Genesis 15, verse 17 to 21. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. It was a covenant that Abraham, that God made with Abraham. And in the same day, the Lord made a covenant unto Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Cabanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites dwelt there at that time. But Abraham was told to look and see that land because it would be given to him. And what we have here is that land described that was given to Abraham. And I guess you could say from the desert to the sea, that land will be free. It'll be free of a Palestinian menace. It'll be free of the corruption that goes on in that land. It will be given to Abraham and to his seed. Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Kuwait, parts of Saudi Arabia, Egypt will all be given to Abraham and to his seed. And the menace that we see in those lands today, the corruption and the wickedness will be done away. That land will truly be free. It will be free of those things and ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ, who will establish his kingdom there. But not only there, but will grow and fill the entire earth. But what of these people? Well, Hebrews 11, verse 13 tells us that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Okay, these died, but they knew they would receive them. They died fully persuaded that what God had said, he would give to them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was challenged about the resurrection. In Mark chapter 12, verse 25 to 27, and he answered and he said to those who challenged him, he said, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And at that time, the Jews could have gone to the grave of Abraham, the place where he was buried, or Isaac, or Jacob, or that area where they were, and they believed they were in the grave. But God was saying, but the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, that God is not the God of the dead, he is of the living. And in God's eyes, those three men that are mentioned there are as good as alive and in that kingdom, because in God's eyes he has raised them to inherit that promise that he has given them. Though they still sleep in the dust of the earth today, though they are dead and waiting that time, they've been dead for 4,000 years, but God will raise them to receive that promise. God will raise Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the dead to inherit the earth for eternity. The land that they were told that they would inherit, the land they saw and that they walked through would be theirs. Well, Genesis explains the land that they would inherit. The Apostle Paul explains this means a little more than just Abraham inheriting that land. You see, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the Apostle Paul tells us that Abraham was promised the land forever with his seed. And he identifies that seed as the Lord Jesus Christ, who with Abraham will inherit the land forever. That land that Abraham was told to walk through so that he would know what he might inherit. But the Apostle Paul continues in Galatians 3 and verses 26 to 29, where he says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now we're told that it was promised to Abraham and to his seed. And that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told there also that through baptism into Christ, through putting on Christ, we can become part of the seed of Abraham and heirs of the promise of eternal life on the earth. Those in Christ are all one in Christ, and hence are the seed of Abraham. And hence we can see how that the seed of Abraham, singular, will inherit the land, but also how the seed of Abraham will be as numerous as the stars of heaven or as the sand that is on the seashore for multitude. You know, there's many places in Scripture where we're told that the promise is on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew 6, verse 9 to 13, one we know very well, if you'll turn there, please. The Lord's Prayer, where he said to his disciples, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Verse 10, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to pray for that day when that kingdom would come, when the will of God would be done on earth, as at that time it was done in heaven. And the angels at that time went about doing the will of God perfectly. They did what God required. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples to pray for when it would also be done on earth. You know, we know that's not the case today, don't we? Man goes about pleasing himself, doing as he wants with little or no regard for God, or for that matter, for other men. But the Lord Jesus Christ clearly indicated that there would be a time when this would change. A time when God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, let's have a look at a few occasions where this kingdom is spoken of as being established on the earth, God's kingdom. In Daniel 2, there's a prophecy that went from the time of Daniel through to our time and beyond. And we're told that in the days of these kings, the days of the kings or the nations that we live in today, will the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And that kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. So the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ will establish on this earth on God's behalf will consume the kingdoms of this world, and it will stand forever. And we're told that for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the other empires that were spoken of in that in that prophecy. He says, "The great God hath made known what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure." And that prophecy there shows the kingdom of God growing and filling the entire earth. Daniel explains that the stone in Daniel 2 verse 44 is the God of heaven setting up a kingdom on the ruins of the kingdoms of men, a kingdom that will last forever and will grow and fill the entire earth. The stone representing the Lord Jesus Christ will on God's behalf smash this image, the kingdoms of this world, and will establish God's kingdom on the earth. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, we have it again, where the seventh angel sounded and there was great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So they looked for the time when the kingdoms of this earth would become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, the kingdom of God established on this earth, and it would last for eternity. If you'll turn with me over to Psalm 37. And this psalm is one that really shows that the hope of man is on this earth. You see, in one psalm, we're told that the inheritance of man, what is promised to God, what is promised by God for man, is on this earth. And we're told it time and time again. Look in verse 3. We're told to trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Very clear. You'll dwell in the land if you trust in the Lord. Verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Okay, trust in the Lord. Trust in God and you're going to inherit the earth. Verse 11. We've heard this one before. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ quoted that, didn't he? We looked at it before when he also said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Verse 18, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever." What are they going to inherit? Look back at verse 11. They will inherit the earth. Verse 22, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." Verse 29, "The righteous shall inherit the earth and dwell therein forever." Verse 34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." You see, there's no mention of a reward to be obtained while in heaven. There's no mention of going to heaven. There's no mention of going to heaven and coming back to the earth. The psalmist rather says, our inheritance is on the earth. We will inherit the land. And he also tells us that the wicked will be cut off. They'll be no more. They'll be destroyed. In fact, he was told, the psalmist was told that he would see Christ reign over the kingdom of God on the earth with his own eyes. And that was a promise that was also made to David, who I believe wrote this psalm. If you turn over again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the Apostle Paul explaining his belief in the resurrection from the dead. And in verses 12 to 23, and we'll read that, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 23. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So obviously there was those who the Apostle Paul was talking to at this time who said, you don't rise. What their hope was, I don't know. In verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yea, yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by death, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So we're very clearly told here that for there to be any hope, there must be a resurrection. And the apostle has just finished explaining in verses 3 to 6 of this chapter that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Sorry, that Christ had been seen by many after he was raised from the dead. Sorry, I jumped a few lines and read the wrong line here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 6. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, was seen of over 500 after his resurrection. And this is what the Apostle Paul is here using to show the certainty of the resurrection. He says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, no resurrection to inherit eternal life on this earth, then Christ's not risen. Then those things that the Apostle Paul had been preaching to you were vain, is his reasoning. And he's saying that Christ did rise, and there's many that are still alive at that time when he said these things who had seen Christ after he was raised and could verify it. In verse 16, we read it before, we'll read it again. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. It's very clear. The apostle is addressing his words to the believers, those term brethren, those who are in Christ. And it would seem, as we said before, that was those who said there was no resurrection. And the Apostle Paul was at pains to show that if this was the case, Christ had not risen and his preaching was vain and their faith was vain or worthless. But he was saying there is a resurrection. Christ had been raised, and therefore they did have a hope. We know the Apostle Paul believed in the hope of the resurrection. When he was brought before the Sanhedrin in Acts 23 and verse 6, he said, when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. He was very clear that it was a resurrection of the dead that was his hope. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 to 23, that you should have open there, we read, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's, at his coming. So Christ was raised from the dead nearly 2,000 years ago. And what we're told is that when Christ returns at his coming, those who are responsible and faithful to the things of Almighty God will be raised at that time. Not only we see in this here is the resurrection detailed, the fact that there will be one, but the time when the resurrection will occur is shown. It will be at his coming, at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to the earth. It's something that's still to occur. And so we also can receive that hope of the resurrection, or a hope beyond this present life if we're still alive when that occurs. Let's have a look at another example of those who believed in the resurrection. We know the story of Lazarus, don't we, who died. And the Lord Jesus Christ went at Lazarus, who had died, and when he went there, his sisters were convinced that they would rise again. They were convinced he would rise again, but that it would be in the last days. In John chapter 11, we have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to avoid any doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ said plainly to them at that time that Lazarus was dead, because he's spoken of Lazarus as sleeping, and he meant the sleep of death. And he told his disciples quite plainly that he was dead. He was very clear that he died. He was in the grave, he was in a tomb, and he'd been laid there. And as far as his sisters, Martha and I think it was Mary, were concerned, that was where he would stay. He would rot away. He'd return to the ground. And one day he would rise again. And that's what they said to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 11, verse 21 to 25. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In other words, if he'd come earlier, you could have healed him. He wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Martha believed in the resurrection. She believed that he would rise again in the last days, as it's written, mentioned there, the last day, to inherit the earth. She believed it would be at the time when Christ would return to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, or maybe she believed he would establish it then, as the disciples did. But as they were led to understand differently later on. Christ, however, was to raise Lazarus at that time, one who was dead, and Lazarus lived out his life, and he returned to the grave, and one day he will be raised again to inherit the promises that Martha was so sure of in her conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know all die ultimately if time goes on. And those who are of the many who will be raised, as is the case with Lazarus, will be raised in the last day. Christ referred to this very event when he states, as we saw before, that God is the God of the living. Those who God sees fit to inherit his kingdom, he will raise from the dead. We saw it before, didn't we? We'll look at it again. Next one. As we saw before, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. The Apostle Paul, as we saw before, also believed in eternal life and that it would be on this earth and that God will raise the responsible dead and reward the faithful with eternal life. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 17. The Apostle Paul says to the believers, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, concerning them which are dead, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He's very clear. There's two types of people who have died. There's those who have a hope and those who don't. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, or caught away together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And we're told there the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And if you look in other passages of Scripture, you'll see that he will return to this earth. And it will be there where those who believe, those spoken of, are taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few critical things here that are worth noting. The dead in Christ are not like the general person who dies. These people have a hope. What is recorded here is written to the believers who are termed brethren, and hence this promise should not be seen as all-encompassing. The problem comes when people see it as all-encompassing. We are being told that some people have no hope. The end of that first verse, even as others which have no hope. Those who do not know of God will stay in the grave, never to rise again. They will not inherit eternal life on this earth. In verse 15, those who are alive at the return of Christ will not be taken to be with Christ until those who are dead in Christ are raised. We're given the order in which things occur. We're told that those who are alive at the return of Christ to the earth will not go before those who have died. In other words, the dead will rise first, as it says there. In verse 16, the order of events is given, as we mentioned before. The dead in Christ rise first. Then those who are alive will be taken away to be with Christ on the earth, to inherit the kingdom of God, or those who are faithful will. For judgment, where he will separate the sheep from the goats, or the just from the unjust. And in verse 18, the last verse there, we're told, wherefore comfort one another with these words. He tells the believers, think on these things and comfort one another with them, because you do have a hope. You see, there's a choice for each of us today, isn't there? The choice is obedience to God, and the other choice is service to self and the pleasures of this world, or the pleasures of sin for a season. One gives toil and limited reward today, then eternal life forever on this earth. Then eternal death in this earth. While the other alternative is obedience to God, which will result in an eternal reward, a reward that today is held in heaven for those who fear God, as we're told in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 11 to 12, we're told, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Say evil against those who believe these things. And what happened to the apostles? We know most of them, to put it that way, faced a rather despicable end. They were crucified. They were beheaded. They had evil spoken against them falsely for the sake of Christ. But what were they told? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And that reward today is held in heaven for that time when when God will raise those who are faithful and give them the hope of eternal life. For that time when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. As I said before, there's an opportunity for each of us. The opportunity to believe or not to believe. The opportunity to be part of the kingdom of God, which will be established on this earth and have eternal life on the earth. And we can take one of two rewards. The first is eternal death, to stay in the grave forever. And the second is to inherit the earth with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for eternity. Let's just turn up to Acts 1, verse 6 to 11. Acts 1, verse 6 to 11. And it's at the time just before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. And we find that when they were come together, Acts 1, verse 6 to 11, when they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They didn't say, will you take us to heaven? They said, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he didn't say to them, no, no, you're going to heaven. What did he say? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So those apostles, the apostles as they would become, who said to him, will you at this time restore the kingdom of heaven, saw the Lord Jesus Christ ascend into heaven and heard the angels say, he will come again to the earth in the same manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged that he would one day do this. And while it's not our topic tonight, if you look at the scriptures, you can see the times that God has said when this will occur and the world events that will occur that show that it's the very days in which we live, that we should be looking for the return of Christ to establish the kingdom of God on this earth and to give eternal life to the faithful on this earth for eternity. In Mark 6, verse 15 to 16, we have the commission he gave to his apostles. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. They were told to go into the world and preach the gospel. And that's a commandment that has gone down through time. And that's what we've been endeavouring to do tonight, to preach the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he told his disciples there that those they preached to had two opportunities. They could be baptized, or they could turn their back on that. They could believe and be baptized, or they could be condemned if they did not believe. And the opportunity is for each of us also tonight, and moving forward, to look into the things of the scriptures of Almighty God, where he has told us what he will do on this earth, where he has told us how we should live our lives before him, and we're willing to assist you in that if you desire. We'd encourage you to investigate the things of the Scriptures to understand what God has in plan for man on this earth. The fact that faithful men and women will inherit the earth for eternity. We urge you to look into those things for your own well-being. We thank you for your time. Thank you.